Private blessings, everyone. Looks like Dwayne's having some audio issues, and it's just about time we start anyway. We only got 1 minute before, so if you can kneel, why don't we start with prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so very much for your mercy upon us, your long-suffering and your patience. Thank you so much for blessing us with salvation, giving us a way to not only make it home to heaven, but to share our faith with others. Thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, all the prayers that were mentioned in the text chat earlier and now. And thank you for blessing those that are on the list that have not yet found Jesus. And thank you so much for the people that are coming into the truth. We just had another atheist join us in Spain. And so thank you, Father, for blessing her with the strength to stand firm, because she's under a major attack now because she's decided to follow you. And so please bless her and bless everyone that's doing the work all around the world with many opportunities to see your hand move. And we offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, just a reminder, and thanks again, Brother Joe. We've got communion in 2 weeks. Next week, of course, is going to be Testimony Sabbath. And so write them down, brothers and sisters. Some of you have already started a praise list like some of us have, like myself and others. So it's easy, you know, all you got to do is go into your praise list and see what the Lord's done in the last 30 days and share it with your brothers and sisters if it can be shared. You know, sometimes it's kind of private, and we understand that. And so that's where the unspoken prayers and unspoken praises come in. And that's fine. It's just nice to see his hand move regardless of how he moves it. And so, with that said, when we look at the sanctuary, because, yes, we're still in it a little over... I don't know what happened, Dwayne. Your microphone just turned off. It was losing audio left and right, and then all of a sudden it just I can't turn off microphones of moderators, so it wasn't me or anybody else. No mods can remove mics for some goofy reason. But yeah, you were going in and out, and then all of a sudden it just turned off. I figured, well, hey, it's only got a minute to go, so I figured I'd jump on it. So, it was happening on all of them, you know, mine, WTPR. Well, that's about all. I don't know about the stream because I don't have a VU meter on the stream. But anyway, when we look at the sanctuary from the east to the west, we see a merciful Father here. And it's no wonder that the lost churches, all the apostate churches, stop preaching. I mean, they never preach this. Like even the SDA church, I think, doesn't. They stop preaching it. The sanctuary studies and stuff like that. I mean, I know they do some. I was blessed by one many, many years ago before I found out about the STA issues. It was given to me, actually. It was like a 30 or 40 VHS tape series that was given to me by some, I'm not going to mention his name, but he's an STA pastor. He is 501c3. I didn't know anything about that, that he had that at that time. I was building his first website for him, and for payment, he sent me some study about the sanctuary, which was really, really nice, really in depth. I watched all 40 of those VHS tapes. They're 2 hours each. That's where I got the term proleptic perspective. That preacher, that's what he used, and he explained what that meant. And I thought, boy, that's a perfect way to put it, you know, in regards to the sanctuary being a proleptic perspective of Calvary, which means they were offering up lamb sacrifices in the hope, in the knowledge and understanding that a Savior would come and replace that little lamb offering. He would be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It's kind of like writing a check. You hand them a check. You didn't really give them money. Later on, they cast a check. Well, later on, Jesus came and actually got on the cross. So that's what proleptic means, proleptic perspective. So anyway, even after he shows, you know, showing the merciful mercy of our Father, even after his only begotten Son Jesus died on on the cross on Calvary, his mercy is still apparent, wherein Jesus continued on as our advocate and counselor, or lawyer, as people would call him today, you know. Jesus stands there for us before the judgment seat, which we know as a mercy seat. It's the mercy seat, you know, to declare innocence, and that's, you know, that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So how can anyone hate? I don't get this. Why? Well, I can understand it to some extent in regards to the atheistic mind, or the Muslim, or the Buddhist, or even the Catholics, or any Protestant denomination for that matter, wherein they hate obedient Christians because they feel like they can't match up. And it's not about what we're doing, it's about what Christ does. But Satan tempts them to look at our flesh because that's all they look at with their own. They only look at their own flesh. And so when they look at us and they figure that we're trying to up them, you know, one up them and stuff, and says, no, we're just walking as it would naturally happen when you find Christ as Savior. So many do hate him, but that is it's only because they're not his children and they are of the Father. Their father is the devil, who was a liar and a killer from day one, as our Lord Jesus illustrated in the book of John. So our Father is all about the truth, as well as the only God capable of granting each and every one of us eternal life. You know, and with that life comes happiness in so many ways on a daily basis that, you know, it just can't be described easily. We can't. If in fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine. You know, so, I mean, I did a study on the website about heaven, but even there, it's not all of it. We can't get all of it. There's so many different things. It's going to be, you know, taking up our days in eternal life that shows God's love for us, and we will see this for all eternity. What does Satan have to offer? You know, and a lot of people don't realize this, that they walk with Satan. You know, it could be everything from just sex, drugs, and rock and roll to witchcraft or homosexuality or even the other, you know, like the fake religions like Muslims and Buddhists and stuff like that. Satan is their God. They don't realize it. They won't acknowledge it, even if you just dabble in some of this stuff like that, because I used to mess with the occult too. That's, you know, Satan. You know, there's no gray areas in Christianity, just like there's no gray areas in the mercy and the wrath of God. That's why the altar of burnt offering is the exact same height as the mercy seat. So if you have a little bit of sin in your life that's unconfessed, well, you still go to hell just like anybody else would that has big sins unconfessed. So, but what does Satan have to offer when you think about all this? You know, because he is an enemy of God, and so he's got to have something to offer the people that worship him. The sorry thing is, though, he's a liar, and he's going to tell them all sorts of goofy lies, just like he said to Adam and Eve. You should not, you know, actually said it to Eve, that you shall not surely die. He lied to her, and that's what he has to offer. And with his lies comes death. That's his main thing. Our God, it's just death, period. Our God gives us eternal life. Satan gives eternal death. That's all. I mean, nothing after that. That's it. Simple extinction, with nary a thought of the lives and the sins they loved to commit, period. Just death. That's all it is. No thoughts, no sights, not even blackness for even that something. They're just gone. Just death, period. You know, that's all Satan can offer. And best of all, he's going to be dead just as much as everybody else that he lured into the hellfire with him. So, but let me share just a few verses that, when read in this order, one could see the love and mercy of a father. You know, Heavenly Father, as we have in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 14, and then I'm going to jump to Psalms 103 and start at verse 11. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says this: Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, of course, that is passed into the heavens. That's why we're studying the sanctuary, by the way, because he's still our high priest. He's still in the sanctuary. You know, that's why they did the sanctuary back then. But then when Calvary came, all those things that were happening on the sanctuary, or, you know, that led up to the cross of Christ, it was finished, like he said on the cross. Now he has things that he's going to do in heaven in the same sanctuary, but it's not the earthly one, obviously. The earthly one is just a copy, a type. The anti-type is the one in heaven. You know. So anyway, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Especially in today's world where, I mean, Satan knows his time is short. He's coming at everybody and all of us with every temptation he can muster up, because he doesn't have a lot of time left. And if he can't get you into his charred trophy case, he's going to do everything he can to distract you or busy you up to prevent you from going out and helping others find Christ, to get them out of the trophy case. So anyway, verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, he doesn't know what we're going through. No, he does. It says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's what I love about him the most, in regards to this perfect peace he gives, especially after I do something stupid. You know, like I commit a sin or something, and then I look at 1 John 1:9 and the perfection in his forgiveness. It's like I never even committed the sin. All I had to do was confess it. See, that's the strange thing about it. And that's why atheists and people that hate Christians will always say, "Oh, you hide behind your Jesus." Well, yes, we certainly do. Because if it wasn't for him, we'd be burning in hellfire with you when that day comes. So I'm definitely going to be hiding behind Jesus, you know, because he's going to, but I'm not going to say that this is a license to sin. I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to go out there and sin and then ask Jesus to forgive me. No, that's not how it works, because then you're not really walking with Christ at all. He's just another idol, a way to get your, you know, to fake Jesus. It's another Jesus, as the prophecy said. And then Psalm 103 says this, verses 11 to 14. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy." Now think about that for a minute. You can't contemplate how high the heaven is above the earth, okay? And I'm not talking about, you know, just the stuff you breathe, you know, the atmosphere. His mercy is endless. It's eternal. And it's not like, you know, you mess up and a friend of yours says, "Oh, come on, dude, this is like the 10th time you've done this. Forget it. You're history. I'm out of here." Christ isn't like that. He doesn't do that. If you're honest about confessing and asking him to forgive you, he's going to do it 70 times 77. I mean, it's just, it's never-ending forgiveness. He just gave that figure to Peter to give him an example, because Peter says, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" And he says, and he asked him, "Should I forgive him seven times that sinned against me?" And Jesus went overboard and said, no, he expounded on it to show like a more or less an infinite number, if you will. And seven, you know, that's his favorite number. And so again, "For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west." You know how far that is? You can't measure it. So it's a play on words, obviously. "But as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." That's calling him. There is a scripture in the Bible that talks about putting our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. So if you confess them, they're gone. It's like you never committed them. And then if you go up and say, you know, "I'm sorry about this," you know, if you keep repeating, because that's what Satan will do. He'll get you to repeat the confession over and over again, which saddens your father, because your father knows you've already confessed it and it's gone. And it makes him sad, because it looks like you think he's lying to you when he said, "You really are forgiven." 1 John 1:9, it's gone. But if you keep repeating the confession, Satan's got you thinking, no, he really didn't forgive you. You got to do this crazy penance like the Catholics, you know, kneel down on lima beans or pray the rosary for 10 straight days or something. Or the Hindu, roll around in a prayer cloth for 20 miles like that one monk did. Or I think he did it 100 miles. But, you know, stuff like that. Or Kennedy wearing a camel hair shirt. Or so-called Saint Teresa in the Catholic Church having barbed wire around her gut so that every time she breathed in, she'd get punctured, you know, stung. Like the camel hair shirt is very itchy underneath the skin. You know, "I'll suffer for my sin." No, Christ did that on Calvary. You just have to confess it. Now, if it's a sin that you need to get a spanking of, fine, you're going to get that spanking. You'll still make it home to heaven, though. And in verse 13 and on, it says, like as father pitieth his like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So he knows. I mean, stopping here, I mean, this is what amazes me about the wicked. If they only knew how merciful our Father is, they would in no way want to deny him as their Father. But as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. In other words, everything I'm saying, this is all come on to them. You know, like, they don't believe it. It just doesn't make sense, because they haven't met him. Once you meet Christ and you get that perfect peace, even in the midst of a crazy, intense trial, sure, you might weep a little, you might be concerned a little, but you'll have faith and you'll know that it's all okay. You don't have any anxiety about it at all. So, but going on, finishing, well, let me just backtrack. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, this is why it is so frustrating when speaking to some of the people that cannot see what we see. You know, unless they have a seeking heart, what can we declare to them? I mean, anything we do say is nothing more than foolishness to them. It just doesn't make sense. It's just, I remember before I met Christ, it just, oh, you're kidding me. It's just, and I was a devout Roman Catholic. You know, none of us believed that you had full assurances. Paul says you can have. But still, continue sharing anyway, as long as they allow you to, because, you know, you can't read their hearts. I mean, who knows what words the Lord's going to give you, you know, or us, or any of us, that are going to cut their hearts, which make their eyes open. I've seen hearts get cut over the years. It's rare and far and few between, but still, every now and then, you'd be talking to somebody, and all of a sudden, you could just, boom, you could see their eyes light up like, boy, that just hit a nail on the head right there. And by the way, some of these atheist types gain positions of authority that, you know, that, you know, they have authority and fame and declare our faith to be extremely foolish, and because of their ability to, reach many souls, like the celebrities and stuff, they fill the earth with the lies of their dying God Satan, because they have more opportunity to get out there and preach than we do. But our Lord works pretty good one-on-one. I mean, we could still praise our ever-living Father that no matter how many lies are declared by these poor lost souls that think they're all that because they're celebrities or rich people. I mean, some of the people they influence also have a spark of a desire to know real truth. Because, and here's the thing, too. There's a lot of bootlicking going on out there. Like with these celebrities, they'll say this, they'll say that, or even the politicians and that. And people will nod up and down because they got money and they want some of it. But they know, come on, you got to be kidding me. What you just said is ridiculous. But they won't say that to them because they're going to lose their meal ticket. And so even if it's one grain of good soil still in the heart of the person that they're, you know, lying to, the Lord can use us to share a Bible verse or even just a smile when they expect a frown. That can be the tipping point one fine day wherein they jump off the fence of decision to join us on the side of truth and eternal happiness over lies and eternal. I mean, seriously, whether you're, you know, a teenager or, you know, in your 80s, it's eventually going to get old, the lifestyle you live, the trials you put yourself through, because yes, everything's your own fault, you know. I mean, you can blame other people, but why are those people in your life if they're not trustworthy anyway, kind of a thing. So, but Micah chapter 7 says this, Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Does that sound like a tyrant? No. That sounds like a loving father. But Rome says the opposite. If you don't shape up, you're going to burn and scream for all eternity. That's a lie too. You're going to turn into ashes. You're not going to be alive for eternity in fire. The Bible says sin begets death. The wages of sin is death. But everybody believes lies today. It's the age of lying. I've been saying that for decades. And then verse 19 says, he will turn again, your Father, your Heavenly Father, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities. In other words, he'll help us stop doing the sins. Ask him for help. Seriously, he will help you. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's that sea of forgetfulness I was talking about earlier. So this passage alone has to be one that caused many a scoffer who thought his sinful life was hopeless suddenly come to realize one day that there is a way to find forgiveness and eternal life. So many are taught by Rome, who then infiltrates all the other churches to make them believe they must do good works for their entire lives to make penance for their sins. But that's just another lie of the devil to make it look like what Jesus did on Calvary wasn't really good enough. You got to build your stairway to heaven. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So right after you confess everything that you know that you've done wrong, oh, it's just like, man, if you die that split second, you know for a fact you're going to heaven. You can have full assurance. What those wolves on the pulpits are saying, that you can't have it, they are wolves because they don't understand Scripture. They don't realize full assurance, and so they can't preach it, so they got to preach against it. And so not only does our loving Creator and Heavenly Father forgive us of all our sins the split second we confess them, he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, never ever to bring them up again. Satan's going to bring them up, but as far as your Father's concerned, they're gone. Just as you saw in Micah 7:19, we also see in Hebrews 8:12. Same thing. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But keep in mind, Satan knows what he tempted you to do. And the basic reality here is this. He hasn't forgotten them. That's where he hangs his hat. And so even though our Heavenly Father removes the sins and cleanses us in a way that makes us righteous and then puts the sins away as if we never even done them, which we know means they are forgotten and forever removed from our record, because this God we worship is not like a man that he should lie, like the Bible says. What he says is legit. What he says, he means it. He doesn't have to beat around the bush or gild the lily. And so they're forever removed from our record. Those same sins are placed on Satan's record. And again, he hasn't forgotten them. He knows he's going to soon burn for them, because we can no longer be held accountable for them. You know, this is why he keeps tempting us. He needs us to commit new sins that he might be able to entrap us with. And so what has each and every Christian experienced the moment they confess their sins? I've gone through it. We've all gone through it. They are reminded of the sins by Satan, so as to make us feel like our flesh is, you know, we're still guilty. All of us, when we were still babes, repeated our confession over and over of the same sin. And why does Satan do that? It's like I said earlier. It's to make us doubt the promise of 1 John 1:9. It is no different than the temptation he used on Eve that day 6,000 years ago. The Lord told both her and Adam that if they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're going to die. But Satan said in Genesis 3:4, "Ye shall not surely die." He called our father a liar. I mean, he's outed. We know he messed up. But Eve believed him and then acted on that lie. She then sinned by eating of that tree. The Lord said you are forgiven the moment you confess the sin. And Micah 7:19 said your sins were put into the depth of the sea that very moment. And Hebrews 8:12, like I also read, confirmed it later in the New Testament that they're forgotten. One can see that there is indeed a sea filled with the sins of every soul on earth that confessed them, because it's mentioned twice in Scripture so far, right? And so according to the sanctuary service called the Day of Atonement, before that goat is led out into the wilderness by a strong man, because he's got no choice, Satan's not going to have any choice whatsoever, he's got to go where the Lord's going to be sending him. All those sins in that sea are all on that goat. And so that means that sea is actually found in the heart of Satan. All your sins have been forgiven and placed in Satan. So when you reconfess the sin, you're actually doing the same thing Eve did when she ate the forbidden fruit and then handed it to Adam. And what I mean is, Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die." And she believed him and ate the fruit. And so after you confess your sins, Satan steps up and did with Eve But this time he says, your sins have surely not been forgiven. And if you believe, well, you believe him, then you reconfess him. Numbers 23:19 says this. Numbers 23:19 says that our God is not a man that he should lie. He is the great God of the universe, the great God of heaven. And his truth is eternal. When he says something, he means it. And so to doubt him in any way, shape, or form allows Satan to have a chance at dragging you away from him and into the hellfire with him. You know, the next passage is part of a Psalm of David, which is found in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I think I read from that one earlier, but not the same verses. Yeah, Psalm 103, I did 11 to 14. Well, now I'm just going to do 1 to 4. Psalm 103, 1 to 4 says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. If you doubt him, if you doubt him, our Father, our Heavenly Father, at any point of this very small compilation of his promises, then Satan steps up real quickly to solidify your doubt with action. What I mean is, if you reconfess the sin, that is because you doubt his promise to forgive in 1 John 1:9. If you're not healed spiritually, or even physically for that matter, it is because you doubt he will heal you, as he promised. Worse yet, if you doubt his salvation, then you will eventually stand in hellfire to be destroyed. And being destroyed, you will never experience the day he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, it's like that phrase that continues to come to mind as I think of such things in life. I shared it before, and I'll probably share it again. And that phrase is, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I mean, there's no gray areas with our Lord. So there shouldn't be any gray areas with our faith. If you read the Bible, he said something, boom, that's what he meant, and then, you know, believe it. Settle it right there. I mean, there's no need to question him in any way. His word is truth. And the second all of us, myself included, the second we all come to an understanding of how every promise in his word is ours for the taking, that is the day we will see our faith grow in ways we never thought possible. And being in the last days, I would have to think that day is the very day his promise of the latter rain will fall a little bit more abundantly. Our loving Father, our merciful God, will even take into consideration where his child is born when he does this. Some believe because a person is born in Islam or into Hinduism or even Catholicism, they're never, ever, ever going to find Jesus and they're forever lost. But the Lord allows his children to be born in such places, to be used of him later in life so as to bring more souls into the truth so they too can live in life in his loving presence for eternity. And I could prove it. Psalms 87. That's pretty blunt. Psalms 87, verse 4 to 6 says this, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, and Tyre, and Ethiopia. This man was born there. Okay. Verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. No matter where you are born, and this includes into the family of an atheist or even a Satanist, if that child comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, verse 5 just said of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. In other words, no matter where you're born, if you were born again in Christ, you are then of Zion. And the Lord himself will establish you there so as to do his will. This is why we hear about Christians in, like, say, any Middle Eastern nation. All of a sudden, a Muslim turns into a Christian and they throw him in jail or kill him or something. Or he brings people to Christ and they throw him in jail and kill him or whatever. Or her. That's because they are born there. The Lord has them everywhere. Or as Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, as Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to close with this. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whosoever a man, or rather, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And to understand it a little bit better, those who live by the sword die by the sword. You know, how many people, you know, like look at gang members and stuff like that don't find Christ. Let's say if they find Christ, then they're not going to die by the sword. Or maybe later in life or something like that, after they bring people to Christ, who knows how they're going to die. But what I'm saying is, a lot of people that go out and kill a lot end up getting killed. You live by the gun, you die by the gun. And so verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So if you doubt the Lord's word, then you sow to the flesh. But if you believe every sentence in his word, then you sow to the Spirit, and you too will reap life everlasting. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.